I got a text from Jason earlier in the week that Tony Evans was preaching my message. He probably tuned in and heard me and said, "Ooh, I got to do that." Probably not, but if you haven't heard Tony Evans preach, you've missed a powerful man of God. I love to hear him preach. I watch him every Sunday morning, and it's rich. I know I'll only have a little time to do this because we're going to have communion. And I will not be able to finish it. But as you can see, we're on part three. So there will be a part four, which I never doubted. Some of y'all didn't either. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Important. That's an important phrase. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They were all tired. It had been a long, hard day. The events of that day had started long before that. You can read about it in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. He had faced off with the Pharisees in confrontation. His own family had gathered and said, "He's lost his mind." In other words, in Lewis 2 and 4, they said, "He's gone cuckoo. He's crazy." And they tried to take him and take him away. Jesus had taught the people for the rest of that day, sitting in the boat, them on the shore. He had told them parables. The disciples didn't understand. And he had taken time to explain to the disciples what it all meant. As dark, as dusk was coming, Jesus gathered up his disciples and he says, "Cast off from the shore, fellas, and let's go over to the other side." Now these, most of them were already fishermen. So being out on the lake was no big deal to them. They were used to it. But as they went out, a storm, very rare storm, furious storm, came up, began to batter the ship. The waves and the wind were blowing. That usually didn't happen at night. It was Not a rare occurrence during the daytime, though. Most of the disciples became very, very fearful. All of this, as we look at it and as we've walked through it, begins to reflect on our daily lives. Sometimes the weather's beautiful, everything's going good in our lives. It seems like we're just sailing through, and then sudden storms come roaring up. Maybe somebody says something, or maybe something happens on our job, or a wreck, or whatever it may be. But out of the blue, something hits us, and we begin to wonder, where's God? Doesn't he care? We're going through all this turmoil, and we're alone, and we're fearful. That's the way that these men felt that were making their way across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus, and they didn't know this at that moment, he was the master of the deep. So that's why I'm calling this the master of the deep. Yes, the storm was powerful. That was point one. And then A under one, it was sudden. It came out of nowhere. That great storm just arose. Caught them off guard. Then we looked at the severity of it. The ship was almost swamped because the waves were breaking into the ship. But Jesus was able to sleep through all of that. You and I face those moments of the severe storm that comes our way, and it's storms of suffering or storms of sorrow or even storms of sin. And then point C was its source. Where did that thing come from? It was so sudden. Where did it come from? And there were several places that it could come from, and we looked at those places. Sometimes the storms are of our own fault. You and I have stepped over the line. We've gone where we should not go. We've allowed things that we should not allow. Or perhaps we did something that we shouldn't have done. And it's caused a storm in our lives. Or we didn't use wisdom or whatever it may be. Yes, Jesus stood in the stern of that boat and muzzled that storm. That's that word, peace, be still. It's like putting a muzzle on a vicious animal. That's what Jesus did. And sometimes when we blow it and we mess up and the storms arise and it's our fault, we start calling out to Jesus. But sometimes God sends the storm. Maybe we're out of bounds and God wants us to get back in. Or maybe sometimes it's Satan that sends them. He's wanting to stop us or trip us up to slow us down. The Bible doesn't say where it came from. Then we looked at the problem of the storm. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 38, a furious furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat and that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Don't you care if we drowned?" The storm was a problem. And they were facing that problem. And they began to question everything. They doubted his goodness, point one. Don't you care? I know that at least once in our lives, we have had that same feeling, that same outcry. God, don't you care? Where are you? Why did you leave me alone? Where are you, God, in my moment of need? That's where they were. They faced this storm and they were afraid. And they felt abandoned. I mean, Jesus was there. Yes, he was asleep. But they felt like they were all alone. And there's been moments like that in my life and in your life when we felt like God had walked away or he'd gone to sleep. Lord, don't you care about what's happening to me? And then there was point B. They doubted his grace. And this is kind of where we left off last time. So these next couple of points, I'm going to hit on those a little more thorough. They doubted his grace and they asked him, "Don't you care that we are going to drown?" They made it very personal. When you're doubting God's grace in your life, it becomes very personal. But remember that little phrase that I said earlier that was very important. Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So Jesus is the one that had sent them out to sea in the first place. They were there by his word. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. And now he has led them into an impossibly dangerous situation. They don't know how to get out of it. They're afraid that Jesus is just going to let them die. They said that much. Can I just say something to you? And please put it in your memory or make a note of it. Jesus did not save you. He did not call you to abandon you when the going got a little rough. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is absolutely committed to you and to walk all the way with you. He will never, ever forsake you. "Oh, but what if I do some huge sin?" He ain't leaving you. That sin might come between you and him until you put it under his blood. But he's not going to abandon you. He's going to continue to love you. That word "leave" in "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you" in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. That word "leave" means "let you sink." I will not let you sink. And there's times when we think we're going down. My dad taught me how to swim, and he said, now the key to swimming is come up one more time, then you go down. So he took me out in the middle of Lake Okeechobee down in South Florida, second largest freshwater lake in the United States, and he threw me overboard. And I made it, but it was tough getting out of the sack. The word leave means I will not let you sink. The word forsake means I'm not going to abandon you. I will not desert you. It is so positive. That word forsake, it means I will not leave you under any circumstance. When the storm is raging, when your boat is rocking and reeling, when contrary winds are beating against you, Jesus said, I will not let you sink. I will hold you up and never desert you under any circumstance. Susan can't swim. And I was teaching her how to swim. And she was getting the concept. Her body didn't want to cooperate, but that's beside the point. She was beginning to understand some things. So I took her by the hands, and I was just over depth where she couldn't stand up. And I let her out, and my cousin's wife jumped in and pushed her under, and I lost her, and she wasn't coming up. So I went down underneath her and picked her up. But with her up, I wasn't coming up either. And I'm trying to walk back to the edge of the pool, and they're all laughing and trying to dunk her again, and I'm drowning. I wanted to cry out, don't you people know I'm down here? They wouldn't have cared. They'd have cheered for me. Drown, drown, drown. Jesus said, when you're down at the bottom of the pool, I'll be with you, and I will pull you up, and I'll put you on my shoulders. The Lord Jesus is absolutely committed to you. He loves you that much. He died for you, gave his life for you. Do you think he's going to leave you? No, sir. He will not. The city of Jerusalem one time felt like it had been forsaken by God. And here is what they said and what the Lord said in reply to them. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name has been written in blood by Jesus. If the Lord loved a nation of Israel that much, that he redeemed them out of Egypt, how much more does he love and protect his own church also? whom he redeemed by his own blood. He is committed to you. He has committed himself to you. He will be with you and he will lead you. He will give you grace that is sufficient for every need, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So that brings us to point C very quickly. They doubted his guarantee. Is he as good as his word? That's one of the problems of America. We don't believe that God is as good as his word. Did Jesus not say to his disciples, and I believe he had them all gathered up there, let's go over to the other side. That has tremendous significance to it. Because what he's saying, we're going to the other side. He didn't say we were going to the middle and then we're going to all drown. He said we're going to the other side. Jesus told these men what was going to happen. He told them before the journey started that they were headed to the other side of the lake. If they had believed his words, if they had had faith in him and in his power, they could have shouted themselves in the face of that storm. If you'll take him at his word, that he has given us all power, that he will never leave us nor will he forsake us, then when those storms of life come beating against you, you can stand in the face of them and say, my Lord and my Savior stands with me. Get out of here. And it'll have to flee. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, go jump in the lake. And it will flee to the lake. We have him on our side. But you and I act the same way the disciples did. The Lord had already promised us everything is going to be all right. He's already said, I'm going to take care of you. I'll supply every need. Romans 8:28, all things will work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's already promised that he'll take care of us, even in our times of want and need and hurt and anguish. If you and I could just learn to take him in his word, to walk upon that word, to stand upon that word, to speak into the very jaws of that storm, then we could face life without fear. Because nothing could overcome us. And we would understand who controls the storm. And we can have peace even when the wind blows and the waves crash. There was a young military officer. He married his young bride. She was absolutely beautiful. They set out on their honeymoon and they were on a voyage. And while they sailed, suddenly the storm came up out of nowhere and it began to beat against the vessel that they were in. The young bride became very, very frightened by the storm and the sound of the howling wind, the power of the waves as it would jerk the boat around. But her new husband was at perfect peace. He was not afraid. And he became a little bit irritated. And she became even more irritated. because he wasn't afraid. Oh, do I have a story about that? I could tell you about one night when we were, never mind. Anyway. A few moments passed when she berated him. Don't you care about me? The ship could sink. Aren't you afraid? He took his sword. He pulled it out. He pointed the sword right at her throat. Put the point right in her throat. She looked at him and smiled. He said, "You're not afraid of this sword?" She said, "No. That sword don't scare me. I'm not afraid of the sword when it's in the hands of one that I know loves me so much. I trust you." And it was at that moment that she got the point, and it dawned upon her. You don't have to be afraid of the storm. No matter how fierce it might be, when it's in the hands of one who loves you so much. And Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to give his very life for you. The one who rules over land and sea and air. The one who has the power to calm every storm that arises in your life. You and I need not fear the storm when our gracious, loving, and kind Heavenly Father is the one who controls it, and it obeys his every desire. Your storms will also. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, how grateful that we can have this kind of confidence that you'll never leave us, nor will you forsake us, but you'll go with us all the way. No matter what comes against us, it may be a sickness that causes the doctor to wring his hands. They may be at a loss, but you're never at a loss. We might come to that place in our lives when the bottom falls out, and even our friends point accusing fingers at us, say it's all your fault. We may come to that moment when Satan comes against us so hard and we've fallen. There's nothing we can do except reach out to you. In every circumstance, you said you'd be right there. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would survey this audience. Look at every heart. Look at every mind. And if there's somebody here that's struggling, maybe somebody that's in the swirl of the storm, it might be somebody that's about to give up and walk away. Whatever the case, Spirit of God, will you make Jesus real to them right now? And would you let this message sink into their heart. And you, would you revive their faith so that they can stand on the words of Him who controls the storms. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In this last moment, all week long, I have prayed for those of you who raised your hand last week. I'm going to ask that same question this week. If you're here and you're in the middle of a storm, or maybe you're just going into it or just coming out of it, and you would say, Pastor, would you remember me in prayer? I just need prayer. Things are tough. Doesn't matter if it was your fault or maybe it was something that Satan is come against you with, or friends have turned. That's not important. It's where you are right now. Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, remember me in prayer. Would you please? If that's your desire, would you just slip your hand heavenward, and all this next week I'll pray for you, I promise. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, 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 yes. Yes. I see you, buddy. I see you. Yes. Yeah, baby doll. I see you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. All over the congregation. Father, you heard every heart that cried out. You know every thought. I'm asking that you would show yourself mighty and show yourself real in the life of each one of these. And perhaps there was others that should have slipped their hand heavenward. God, would you just renew? Would you just touch? Would you bring us through the other side of that storm in great peace? Because we're on our way to a destiny that you've already laid out. Let us be obedient to your beckoning voice. In your awesome name, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. I will spend this week, if you slipped your hand up, I might not remember every name, but I remember the place. And God knows exactly who's sitting in that seat. He knows your address. He knows your email address. He knows how to get in touch with you on Facebook, Snapchat, whatever all those places are, Twitter. He even sees what the president tweets. He's an on-time God. He'll touch you. With the gentleman that's going to help me serve, would you make your way up here real quickly? I would appreciate it so very much. These moments of communion are very, very important because we come together in fellowship, in obedience. Because the Lord said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The disciples continued to have communion together. The apostles, even those that came later, they too. Because Paul said, when you come together for a time of communion, the Lord's Supper, do it this way. So we gather this morning as congregation of First Assembly of God. We come to have our communion fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper. At First Assembly, we have what we call open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of the Assemblies of God to partake of this table, because this table belongs to Him. He said, do this in remembrance of Him. So we gather around this table as family. Family of God. And we partake, and we invite you to partake. And the gentleman will pass among you and take the bread and take the cup and wait until everyone is served, and then we'll all partake together. Would you bow your heads one more time, Father, in these next few moments, as we observe this time of communion, I ask that you would enrich it. Let us see that your body was broken for us. Let us understand that your blood was shed for us. Let your blessings flow along with this communion. And we'll be mindful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. you, sir. Has everyone been served that would like to be served? Anyone been missed? Okay. The Bible says that it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed. The Seder dinner was over for the Passover. Judas Iscariot had gone out. And the Bible says it was night. Jesus reached over and took bread. And it was probably at that moment the disciples were all talking around the table. And Jesus said, "This is my body." He didn't flip it like that. And I'm sure that every voice was stopped. And they wondered, what is he doing now? And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it. He supped, passed it around. And he said, "Eat all of it." And each man took some off. His body was broken, that by his stripes we are healed. Because that body was so broken, you and I have been delivered from every vestige of sin. We've been put right before the Father. And he said, "Take it and eat it." So let's partake of the bread together. Father, let this bread be a nourishment to our bodies. Let our bodies be a blessing to your kingdom. Thank you for this broken body. The Bible says that after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, "In this cup is a new testament. In this cup is a new covenant, a new agreement between God and man. and it's by me. No longer was it the law, but in this cup was grace. And every sin that was represented in this cup was washed away through that act of Him dying on the cross. And He was foretelling it that night. He said, drink it to the very bitter dregs, that bottom sediment. He said, yeah, you have to drink that too. When he was in the garden, he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about this cup. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we drink of the cup and we partake in that new agreement, that new covenant, which is called mercy and grace. Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you for this cup of mercy, this cup of grace. Though I don't deserve your love, you love me. Thank you. Bless each one that sits here. Watch over us. Give us a great afternoon. Bring us back together again. When we gather on Wednesday night to hear your word and to worship you, thank you for this wonderful day. In your awesome name, Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you all so much for being here. If you see one that was brought into membership, be sure to thank them. Shake a hand, hug a neck. Consider yourselves dismissed.
One for you to another.
Yeah. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Who is free indeed. I'm a child.